Good morning. Lovely to see everyone. So today we continue our series in Acts, how to share life, share faith, and share Jesus. And this morning I want us to look at how the church was born in prayer, how it became a disciple-making church through prayer. So let's read our scripture and then I will pray. So we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then we move on to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you for that Pentecost day. I pray, Lord, that you will teach us this morning how the importance of prayer. Lord, I pray you anoint me with your Holy Spirit to preach this word, which I believe you've laid on my heart. Lord, may it bring you great glory. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, Illy's asked me to put a footnote to this story. It may or may not be true. Picture the scene. Illy and I are ready to go on an exciting trip, to go on holiday. We've packed our bags. We've got all our walking gear. We've got our boots. We've got our raincoat. We've got our wet weather gear, our trousers. We're ready, and I've planned the route to go to the Lake District. I know it's going to take 6 hours, so we have to leave at this time, and we're only an hour late already, which is pretty good for Illy and I. I get in the car. I turn the key. Nothing happens. Oh, no, it does happen. The engine turns over, but it doesn't start. Oh, boy. What do I do? Well, being a man, I get out, I go to the front of the car, I open the bonnet, I look in the bonnet and I think, well, the engine's still there. What more can I do? I know, I will phone my friend Nick, who's a mechanic. So I phone him up and he's great. He says, yes, I will be there. Over he comes. He opens the bonnet and not only is there an engine, he knows what it does. And he goes there and he starts fiddling with things and testing things and all sorts of mystery and magic that he does. But he can't get it going. Mild panic starts to set in because we've got a cottage booked that evening and we have to get there by a certain time, pick up the key from the owner so that we can have somewhere to sleep that night. So what else does a man do in that situation? He phones his dad. Dad, help. Don't worry, son, I'll be right there. In the car he gets, he's down the road, he comes along. He walks up to the car. He sits in the car, he turns the key, nothing. The engine turns, but nothing happens. He sighs, gets out the car, looks at me and says, son, there's no petrol in the car. (Laughter) Now, you see, you can have the very best car, like Barry. You can have you can have the knowledge. You can know what that engine does under that bonnet. But that means absolutely nothing if you haven't got petrol in the car. If you haven't got fuel, it won't go anywhere. John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And that's what I believe it's like if we try and do any work in the church without praying about it first. We need to add the fuel of prayer to every single thing we do. Without it, we're not going to achieve anything. We will not be able to make disciples, and we won't see growth that the Lord is promising us. So earlier in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus meets with the disciples just after his resurrection, and he tells them the following, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay where they are and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. And later, they are astonished to see the sight of Jesus ascending into heaven. And remembering his words, they walk down into Jerusalem and go back to that upper room. So you can imagine, if you've just witnessed Jesus going up into heaven, you'd be buzzing, wouldn't you? You'd be like, oh my goodness, I can't wait to tell someone about this. But that's not what they do. Instead, they obey his words and they return to the upper room. And there they wait and they pray. You see, the Lord is already preparing them in their hearts. He's positioning them to be in the right place to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is an important time. It's an in-between time. And in that moment, the Lord can form our character and make us ready for all he wants to pour out for us and all he was going to pour out for them. So I think we can look at that moment and we can reflect on three things that we can learn from. And the first of these is that they gathered together, they waited, and then they received. So let's look at the first one. They gathered. Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All the disciples are there, led by Peter. Peter, remember, who had only recently betrayed Jesus. But now we see him leading the disciples. How do we know he's leading? Because usually when you see a list of people's names, the very first name is given importance. So we can say with confidence that Peter has stepped into that calling he was given of being the rock upon which the church will be built. So verse 15 tells us that there are some 120 people in the upper room. So it's not just the 12, it's 120 men and women who have all been following him. That's some prayer meeting, isn't it? Imagine if tonight, deeper, we have 120 turn up. Have you got enough chairs, Baron Elaine? That would be a great problem to have, wouldn't it? We haven't got enough chairs. That's 120 people gathering together, unified in seeking the Lord. You see, gatherings are important for the church, for the body. It brings us together. It unifies us. It enables us to share life together, to build each other up, and to correct each other. To have a sharing life begins in a unified pursuit of God. In verse 14, it says, they gathered with one accord. So that Greek word there is homothumadon. Homothumadon, made up from two words, homo, meaning the same, and the other one, thumadon, which means thermometer. So one accord. They had the same spiritual temperature, the same passion. It's true that they may have had different views politically. They may think different things. They may be strongly opposed at one time to what the other person thought or done or has done. But they have the same passion. Among the disciples were Simon the Zealot, who was actively fighting the occupation of the Romans, and also Matthew the tax collector, who was a collaborator. Both of them in one body, blessing each other, supporting each other, unified under Christ. Are we all the same? No. Are we all in one, or are we all one in Christ? Yes. Ephesians 4:3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So are we all of the same temperature this morning? Or are differences in the world causing us to draw apart? So resolve to change your mind this morning, not to look at the differences, but to look at the one who unifies us. And never neglect gathering together. Look for opportunities to meet together, to pray together. So once they had gathered together, they then waited. The Lord had given them a promise to send them the Holy Spirit. So they waited for that promise to be fulfilled. They didn't know when or where. Well, they knew where, but they didn't know when it would be fulfilled. But they had the faith that it would be. Verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. But this isn't passive waiting. They weren't just passing the time. The ESV Study Bible tells me that the word wait there is often used in the Old Testament to mean pray. So we can confidently say that they weren't just waiting, doing nothing, biding their time. They were praying. Verse 14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. When we pray together, when we hear each other's prayers, what does it do for you? For me, it encourages me. It builds me up. I love hearing people pray. Prayer reminds us of the truths in his word. It fills us with faith. Praying with others is a bit like running through fountains. So I can't remember where we went, but there was a big open square, town square. And there were, where was that, Anna, do you know? No. Oh, right. So there's lots of fountains and they spray up like this. And in the hot summer, I think we were in abroad, which is rare for us. Anyway, kids would run through it. And they wouldn't know, when was that fountain going to get them? And that's like a really good prayer meeting. Because you can be walking along in prayer and someone prays something and the Spirit just falls on you because of what they've prayed. It's infectious. And each one of us has got something to bring. It's something of alive of what the Spirit is, what God has given us to pray with each other. And it spills out over us. The more we pray, the more it creates a deep dependence on him. Waiting on the Lord changes us. It asks us to trust that he will fulfill his promises. It asks us to be patient, and it asks us to have an active faith, one that truly believes. And prayer creates a dependency on the Lord because before he moves and acts. Waiting in prayer often precedes the most powerful moments and movements of God. So I don't know if you've heard of the Ashbury revival that happened in 2023. It was a bit like our deeper worship. They were having a deeper worship prayer time and worship time. They'd had a short preach, and then the preacher just felt in his spirit that he needed to call people to repentance. And there was a moment where the room just went quiet And people started praying out prayers of repentance. And he had an altar call. People would come up for a prayer of repentance. And in that quiet moment, slowly the Spirit started to move. Things started to happen. People's lives started to be changed. Old pains were unlocked and released. Wounds were healed. And that deeper worship, imagine this, Lucy, that deeper worship meeting went on for another 16 days, day and night. Can you imagine? It's exhausting after 3 hours, isn't it? But isn't that amazing? But that came from a prayer moment. So the Spirit fell on the disciples in a dramatic way. So don't ever think that praying is a waste of time. It is not. It is changing us and it's making us more dependent on Him. So, however, their waiting didn't last forever because they did, as you know, they did receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit fell on them in a dramatic way. He appeared in power, in wind and fire. I'd love to see that. They received what Jesus had promised, and it totally changed them forever. Full of the Holy Spirit, they proclaimed boldly the good news about Jesus. No longer afraid and hiding, but in the street, shouting it out to all who could hear. And that same Spirit that transformed them on that day is available to us right now. We can ask Him to give us the same boldness to go and make disciples. We can pray for fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit at any moment of our day. And especially if we're talking to someone about Jesus. So is that something you want? You may say, I don't feel brave enough. I don't know what to say. What if it goes wrong? Luke 12:12, Jesus says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Spirit will be there for you. Take a moment. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the words. Pray for courage. It may not go well, but you may have planted a tiny seed that one day will grow into a mighty tree, and you might never know that that tree grew. That's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to serve, to be faithful to Him, to speak about His name, but not seek glory, to do it in humility, to do it in the quiet place, to do it because you're being faithful to Him, not because you want to see the results. That can be a challenge, can't it? So I've adapted a phrase from a film. If you pray, they will come. Anyone know the film? Yes. Who said that? But you haven't read. You didn't know that was coming. Field of Dreams. Yeah, I love that film. So I'm coming to the end now. You'll be glad to know. I want to finish with these thoughts. If you pray, they will come. The fast growth and success that the early church saw happened because they were a praying church. Prayer was the source of their power. Everything that the church did, preaching, miracles, salvations, healings, came from the prayers that they prayed. But we often don't take prayer seriously. Often we don't see change. So we think, what's the point? We need to change the way we think about prayer. John Piper said this, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It is not an intercom to a butler. We need to remember that we are in a battle and prayer is our main weapon. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So remember the prophetic words that we were given as a church of prayer and fasting over the past couple of years. Eli felt the Lord say this on the last day of prayer and fasting. Get on your knees. Pray for the harvest. Ask for more. And the previous year, Chris Brown also felt the Lord say that we need to ask, ask, ask. Matthew 9:38, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to gather together and wage war in the spiritual before we wage war in the physical. It reminds me of that film, Field of Dreams, where he hears the phrase, if you build it, he will come, and proceeds to build a baseball field in his cornfield. I won't give you too many spoilers if you haven't seen it, but once he does that, some miraculous things start to happen. So if we pray it, they will come. I found this, when I was looking for inspiration, I found this wonderful little booklet that he had in the bookcase. It's from Overseas Mission Fellowship and a chap called J. Oswald Saunders. Anyone heard of him? Yeah, good. Let me read this to you. Our Lord left us in no doubt of the part prayer was to play in the missionary enterprise. He clearly placed it on a prayer basis in the memorable words, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Paul and Barnabas set out on the first missionary journey, along with prayer and fasting. Ever since, the missionary cause has advanced upon its knees. Where prayer has been prevailing, it has prospered. Where prayer has been lukewarm, it has languished. So why don't we want to pray? Why haven't we got 120 coming to Deeper tonight? There might be a miracle. They might turn up. It might be that you think the prayers don't matter, that they won't make a difference. So I want to tell you that's rubbish. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. He condemns you because he wants you to think that I'm doing so poorly in my personal walk. How can my prayer make a difference? William Cooper said this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So don't disqualify yourself because Jesus doesn't. Your position in Christ isn't determined by your performance, but by his. It's not determined by being like Christ, but being in Christ. More importantly, the Lord loves to be amongst his gathered church. He loves to see his people coming together and seeking him in prayer. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's a promise to us. So we've had some great times as a church, praying in our community groups, praying in deeper prayer, and praying in deeper worship. As a church, I believe we've grown in prayer. And we are doing our best to soak everything in prayer. And there are people in this room right now praying for me. We need to be praying for all of our outreach work. The Ladies' Craft event, we need to pray that those going who don't know the Lord encounter him through friendships, through a little seed dropped in. Why? Because we love them, don't we? We love them. And we need to keep praying for the guys' events as well. So I need some prayer points, guys, for the next one, okay? And we need to soak the Isaiah 61 initiative in prayer as well, because that will equip us to make disciples. So Charles Spurgeon said this, when I don't pray, all I know is coincidences don't happen. But when I pray, coincidences do happen. So, shall we be a praying church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a praying church. Please unite our hearts in constant prayer. Teach us how to wait on you with expectation. Lord, right now, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit so that we can be bold witnesses for you. May our gathered prayers be the fuel for revival in Whitstable, and who knows, maybe across the world. Lord, all for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, and beautiful name. Amen.